We come to our second session now, and we're thinking about sickness and sin. Where should we draw the line? Thinking about mental illness in a fallen world. But as a Christian conference, we do not begin the issue of any of our subjects without the Bible, the Word of God, and as our brother, Pastor Carapan, has quite rightly said, we're centered on the Scriptures, the Word of God. And in Psalm 38, and much of the references today are in the Psalms because they are so helpful. In Psalm 38, David, the king, knew of his emotional illness and describes it graphically in that Psalm. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure, for thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger, neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness, and I am troubled. But David also knows the remedy. He is able to explain to his God how he feels and what is going on in his heart, in his soul. But he is able to say more, because in verse 18 he says, I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. And you can see, as we've already had pointed out, that the Scriptures are very clear about the situation that we have in our souls, and we're beginning to explore that now. Another psalm, already quoted this morning, Psalm 42, a similar scenario in which David is troubled and asks his soul a searching question right in the middle. Verse 5 of Psalm 42. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? He knew. He felt it. And he asked the Lord God. He went to the right place, because the remedy was at hand, as he speaks to his own soul. Soul, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance, of my face, who can restore to me a smile on my face and gladness in my heart. He is my God. And then in Psalm 69, we come to that one. It's another example before we get into the subject, but Psalm 69. Where we find David pleading again, save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And then, towards the end of the psalm, he pleads this. Deliver me out of the mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from them that hate me, out of the deep waters. And hear me, O God, verse 16, for thy loving kindness is good. Unto me, turn unto me according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, and hide not thy face from my servant, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Now it is plain from the book of Psalms alone, this one book of the 66 books of the Bible, that mental disturbances and sufferings were part and parcel of human life in that era of the time when the Scriptures were written, and they could be expressed by the sufferer, and that we can even identify several conditions from these Scriptures that we have just read, and the feelings sometimes of paranoid illness, of feeling that we are being got at. David felt it. He felt low. He felt terribly troubled. But more than this, in David's case, because he was a man of faith, faith in his God, whom he knew, who he had learnt to know through his times of communion with God out in the fields with his sheep. A man of faith in God, he knew where to go. to find relief and to find help. However, it is better to go back to the beginning, and as has been hinted at by Brother Darren, we need to remind ourselves of the Bible's teaching of the makeup of the human being, created in the image of God. And if we are to discover the dividing line between sickness and sin, we ought first of all understand what we are made of. And so turning to Genesis chapter 1, right at the beginning, let's go back to that first chapter, where we're clearly told that we are created in God's image and likeness. Verse 26 of Genesis 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Now every part of us, body and soul, including mind, they bear the image of the Creator. In entirety, that is. And so we have abilities to think, to speak, to feel, to imagine, even to look into our hearts, as we've seen David did, to distinguish us from all the other created beings in the world. Man is special, and God has intended that that be so. We think and we feel as whole human beings. Now, the most severely mentally ill person retains the image of God. He or she who wishes to end it all, we've heard of suicide figures today, or the man or woman who has a damaged perception of reality and can't see what everybody else seems to be able to see, or a person with severe dementia or who cannot even remember who they are. These have not lost God's image. We can learn from Scripture that as God's image bearers, our role is to do what God made us to do. Firstly, to rule the earth. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion, verse 28 of Genesis 1 says. And secondly, to form and maintain relationships with other people. In the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help, meet, suitable for him." And we express God's image in rule and relationship. And it sounds, doesn't it, like an ideal situation. Perfect. Functional. It should work so well. And the qualities that constituted our image enabled man to relate to the Creator and to rule in God's created world and to relate to him and other creatures, especially other human beings. Now, it's broadly accepted that the main features of our image bearing are these. First of all, intellect, the ability to reason, to think, to use the minds that he has given to us, to think about the world around us, but also, as has been pointed out to us, to think about our Creator, to think about God and our relationship. So there's intellect. Secondly, there's emotion, the ability to feel. We do feel things. There is that reaction between our thinking and our feeling. Thirdly, there's the volition, and that is the exercise of will. For we have that ability to be willing and to carry out the things that we have within our minds and our whole being. We have a will. And then fourthly, perception, how we see the world around us. And these all interact and influence each other in our image bearing of God. And Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, were equipped with all this in perfection in the garden. They were perfect in every way. They responded to the Creator as image bearers of him. But something went wrong. Terribly wrong. What a lovely experience Adam and Eve had walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, interacting with their God, the one who had created them. Relationship was perfect. And then with each other in those early days. But something went wrong. Sin came in causing the Lord God to curse the creation, and the effects were tragic. Aging, sickness, death entered that previously perfect world. But the image was retained. We're still able to think, still able to feel, still able to make decisions, still able to perceive the world as we see it around us. But sadly, in all those areas, it has become distorted and diminished. And understanding these things with regard to our original state helps us to make sense, first, of the questions that we're trying to address today. Sickness or sin with regard to mental illness. And the point must be made. Physical sickness is also a result of that fall just described, the things that went wrong. And mankind deal with it. People with cancer, leprosy, arthritis, still made in the image of God. But it is damaged. It is marred. All disease, physical and mental, are, yes, part of this curse following Adam and Eve's disobedience and rebellion against their Creator. And then we can say that all of us are affected, but not all suffer. All are affected, but not all suffer. And with the mentally unwell people, it is in the region of relationships and thinking and feeling that bear the brunt of this curse. And while all sicknesses, at least to some extent, affect the whole of our being, mental illness strikes directly at our image bearing. Our imageness, as Alan Thomas describes it in his book, Tackling Mental Illness, which will be referred to in another address later. Which is why people with mental illness of any kind have been stigmatized, have been feared. People have been chained to the wall in asylums, in dark, terrible places, out of the way, out of sight of the rest of the population, because of fear. The tragedy of mental illness is that it damages the very properties of our thinking and feeling and our perceiving. And yes, then our behaving. They're certain to be central, these things, to our very existence, because we are created in the image of God. Well, we're all born with these damaged souls along with damaged bodies. Although to look at a newborn baby you would wonder. And you do wonder. You think, could anything be more perfect? It's all going to think beautifully and this little one is going to grow up well. But the tragedy is that we see the effects of sin, the effects of the curse on every human being. But this damage increases with our grim experiences of this cursed and this sad world. Tragedies surround us. Bereavements, accidents, natural disasters, and the pandemic has been mentioned already. And events outside our control can cause us great stress. And then there are things that affect us because of the sinful behavior of others. We're insulted and cheated and robbed and physically attacked. And all these can produce a stress response with us. So both body and soul and mind are affected. And so hormones are produced within our bodies as a response to this. And they bring about changes in us. And they can render us prone to various conditions, including depression. Chemical substances in the brain can become imbalanced. And the research is there for us to read about and know that it is true. an excess or lack of various substances can bring about such distressing disturbances. And so in my own experience as a mental health professional over the years, the 70s, 80s and early 90s, I've met and cared for many fine, believing Christian people who had recognizable mental health issues. And some, they needed medication and inpatient care and various treatments, needed to be away in hospital for some period of time. They needed to hear from others, needed to talk things through. Others found help as outpatients. But all of those that I've known as Christian people have benefited most from pastoral care and from pastors and fellow believers and the scriptures, loving concern, helpful spiritual support. They were the main planks of their recovery, of their coping with their symptoms, and not just in acute phases, but also in chronicity, over years and years of dealing with difficulties in their lives. The Lord Jesus Christ's ministry to them was theirs, as spiritual people. They'd been born again by the Spirit of God. They knew the Saviour, and yet they suffered. Suffered from these mental disturbances. And so he can be our hope in dealing with emotional and illness difficulties too. And so we're moving speedily through these explanations, but before we move on, it would be so good to look at a perfect man who came down to earth from heaven to occupy the same sort of body as ours and to live in the same conditions in the world as we do. And I mean, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, who submitted himself in his body to the same stresses, stress factors, as we did do. And we can recall that Jesus wept with deep emotion at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was threatened by a large mob who would have tossed him over the edge of a cliff if they could have done. And as he foretold his sufferings, he said this in John 12, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." John chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus himself saying, "Now is my soul troubled." The Son of God faced up to the trouble in his soul. He put his anxiety into a proper context. And what was the proper context? It was his purpose. It was uppermost in his mind. The glory of God his Father. And it was a demonstration of his Father's love and approval, because the voice came, "I will glorify it." But he was troubled. He teaches us that we do have individual consequences, what we do. He told the disciples, "For this voice came for your sakes." Our Savior was often moved with compassion deep in his soul. He had emotions, he felt. And of course he thought, he had thinking. He had a will and has a will. Yes, human in every way for us, yet without sin as we know. And he was loaded with the need that he saw around him. So often it comes over in the gospel accounts how the Lord Jesus looked and saw and felt. And we find ourselves borne down and overwhelmed sometimes. And that bearing down can constitute certainly a mental illness. And so when we think of breakdowns like these, reactive to tragedies, to circumstances, these do not involve personal sin. They did not in Jesus. And these are events that have an impact on the soul, because that soul, as we have said, is already weakened and cursed because of the fall. And so such friends suffering like this deserve the support of family and friends and the church. But next, let's look at sinful behaviour leading to mental illness, because we must turn to the other side of the coin. Because there are conditions that are the direct result of personal sinful behaviour. And now we must make some observations about that and ask a question. Before I do, I'd have to part company with those who claim that the vast majority or number of human problems that have been classified as mental illness, for which there seems to be no evidence that they've been engendered by any disease or illness at all. And you can see a quote in men like Thomas Satz, quoted and supported even by one of my counselling heroes, Jay Adams. Yet they go to quite an extreme. And I believe that they overstate the case, because many cases of mental illness are behavioural problems that have their root definitely in sinful lifestyles and attitudes to life. But not all. So we need to look at some of the effects of sin in the soul. So first of all, we can say that sin is not to be the normal lifestyle of anyone. God has given us his law, the Ten Commandments, and a conscience that Darren spoke of earlier. And the law and all the ramifications of them give us that moral code to live by. And keeping the law honours God and respects our fellow human beings, governing our behaviour. When we step outside of the commandments, there's always trouble. Externally, relationships can break. Internally, there comes the crisis of conscience. Guilt and frustration emerge and bring reactions, and as we've seen already, sin has devastated the human soul from Adam onwards. But some conditions are the result of personal sinful choices, personal sinful decisions that can be made, indulging in eating to excess, illicit sexual activity, taking unhelpful and ultimately poisonous substances, alcohol and drugs. They can all lead to chronic dependence and disease. And some who experience such things get into a cycle of justifying themselves. Such phrases as, "I have been driven to drink," comes to mind and illustrates the principle. And then thinking of depression, again it's been mentioned, thinking of depression and depressive illnesses. There is some indication that individuals who are diagnosed with depression are often struggling with normal sadness and normal grief and loss that happens to all of us in this sin-cursed world. Some researchers say that this may be the case with up to 90% of those diagnosed with depression. And if that's the case, then treating those individuals with medication may not be very useful at all. And unless they talk with someone and come to grips with their loss, then the medicine may only add adverse side effects and not even relieve their sadness. But is sadness an effect of sin? Well, normal sadness is not a disease. As we said, it's a reality of the fallen world in which we live. There really was no sadness in Eden prior to the fall of Adam. There was no death, no sickness, no lack of anything. Adam and Eve had that perfect marriage and daily fellowship with the Lord God. But it was only after they chose, use that gift of volition, they chose to disobey God, does sorrow enter the picture, and their sorrow was a consequence of their choice. And surprisingly, normal sadness can sometimes be a good thing. Sadness can sometimes cause us to change and drive us there. Most of us are sad over losing things, and remember the last time you lost those keys, there was anxiety until you found them and equilibrium was re-established. You can lose jobs and loved ones and possessions and position, and there's been much loss in the last 2 years. But 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." What then is the relationship between sickness and sin? We've noted origins, cursed world, our creation, universality of sickness in a cursed world, and we know that sickness of all kinds have their root in the curse. What is the effect of sin in the life of the believer? We must look at this. First of all, sin can rob us of our joy and can make us miserable. See, joy is a deep satisfaction that stems from the knowledge that the channel is open between us and the Lord God. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full, John writes in his first letter. Well, sin will rob us of that joy. And yes, we can feel depressed. Secondly, sin can take away the excitement of the Christian life. An example would be of King David. We come back to him again. And after his sin of murder and adultery, he asked the Lord for what? Yes, for forgiveness, but also for the restoration of his joy. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation, and uphold me with thy free or thy generous spirit, Psalm 51. When joy and excitement departs from our souls, then Christians tend to do something. Yes, and Christians do it quite easily. They tend to look to worldly pleasures to fill the void. I'm so unhappy. The FOMO that was talked about earlier, the fear of missing out, leads then to finding things that are not really good for us. It's like an anesthetic to deaden the pain of an empty heart, and a vicious cycle is built up and put in place. Sin is committed, joy is lost, excitement is lost, more sin is indulged, temporary excitement, and love for Christ diminishes, and misery is born. So it takes away the excitement and joy of the Christian life. But sin also robs us of peace. The believer is to be characterized by an inner calm and contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And sin causes anguish of the heart, which is complete loss of peace. David's words again, speaking from his experience, when I kept silence, and again it was quoted earlier, my bones waxed old from my roaring all the day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, moisture turned into the drought of summer. Psalm 32. And such anguish, such anxiety can be paralyzing. The anxiety manifests itself in fears of all kinds, phobias and worries and compulsive disorders and so much more. And sin had been responsible for it, and that volition, that will to sin. Fourthly, sin robs us of fellowship with God. Fellowship can be defined as consciousness that everything is right between God and me at a particular moment. Truly our fellowship is with the Father, John says, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Sin becomes a huge barrier and confidence is lost in God's ability to keep the soul. And then fifthly, sin also robs us of confidence in our prayer life. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because he keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3 verse 21. And we can notice this final promise is qualified. The Christian must be obedient. Christians must keep God's commandments to have their prayers answered. This, then, is the work of God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of our dear Saviour Jesus Christ, whom he sent at Pentecost. And he controls only those who ask to be under his control. The things that the believer prays for are what the Holy Spirit directs them to in the will of God. But sin can suggest that there's no point in praying, no point and deflects the believer from wanting God's will. And so the point is that sin and sickness are very closely related. But having said all this, the point of this address has for some listeners brought an expectancy. There is the notion that the matter of sin and mental ill health is either or. Is the person sick who has fears and hallucinations and low mood and loss of memory and thinking skills? Or has sin brought that person to live a mentally disturbed life? Can we assess someone who is displaying symptoms of mental illness as someone who is sick or someone who has been or is being sinful? Some decades ago, there would have been many people, including Christian people, who would have dismissed all mental illness under the umbrella of, yes, sinfulness and personal irresponsibility and, yes, unbelief. And I've met such folk even in my day. However, with the development of psychiatry, dating from Sigmund Freud and his psychoanalytical practices, the pendulum appears to have gone in the other direction, the opposite direction, and much behavior that is identified and resulting from mental illness is denied by professionals as sinful at all, and put it down to being the results of environment or genetic defects alone. And so as we come to a conclusion, we need to say this, that these scriptures do not avoid the presence of mental illness in believing people, as they do not deny the presence of physical sickness either. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to deal with every condition of man, and by his Holy Spirit now is able to bring suffering believers to cope, to endure, to live valiant for the Saviour in spite of their conditions. And where their problems have their roots in sin, then King David instructs them to follow his action. I will declare mine iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. Now that, my friends, is where the pastor and the pastoral worker in a church is concerned. Because the Holy Spirit gives the gift of discernment between these two situations, sinfulness or illness, will give also that discernment so that the scriptures are opened and talking and listening will be the means of pointing the person to the scriptures and to the Saviour. You see, where the problems are a result of loss and grief, the scriptures can help. So, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance, and who will bring light back into my eyes again. Despair is addressed also by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 50 and verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? In other words, is a believer, and yet the believer who is walking in darkness. And he who hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And my friends, it is pastors, not psychiatrists, who are the primary helpers and are competent to counsel and need to be prepared to be competent to counsel. I have to say, when I first came into the ministry from being a mental health professional, I lost count of the number of phone calls that came from pastors saying, you've got a background, can you help me with this? And eventually I had to say to them, if you're a pastor, you have limitless equipment in the Word of God and in the ministry of the Holy Spirit to help that person. It wasn't that I wasn't willing to help, but I wanted the pastors to recognize that they have that responsibility and equipment to serve the Lord's people, whatever their difficulty. They will go to the bedside of someone in a hospital who has a physical illness and minister and read the word. Oh, but they have to hold back for those who have got mental illness. That should not be the way. The pastor should be equipped, must be equipped, under the Lord's leading, with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God in their right hand. See, the pastor's counseling room, not the cognitive behavior therapy venue, that's where the God-given resources are. So may the Lord direct all those who are concerned with friends and with brothers and sisters in the faith with mental health problems to God's provision, his servants. Equipped pastors and counselors, they are the ones who can help our friends to discern, to distinguish, to help and point in the right direction of whether the person is so sick and needs help. And yes, there are occasions when that happens, but the pastor, if you're a pastor, ask the Lord for that help, to be the pastor, to be the shepherd that Christ calls you to be, with the flock who are suffering with mental illness. Amen.